Today we're going to be continuing on in Luke chapter 15. And when we left it last time, we just got started into the first two verses of Luke chapter 15. Today we're going to continue on through this, through the chapter, taking a look at three of these parables. Parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and what's often called the lost son. As the central theme of all of these kind of follows, and they're all interrelated parables, and they talk about basically one thing, that the Son of God was sent to find and bring back the lost sheep of Israel. Now, as we kind of look forward to really the beginning part of what's sometimes called Lamb Selection Day, or the 10th day of the first month is what Lamb Selection Day is. So in Luke chapter 15, what we're looking at are three parables, one of which, interestingly enough, talks about lost sheep. And if you're here for the discussion that Sean had, he was talking about the theme of the lost sheep throughout the Bible. It's a continual theme that goes through from beginning to end. And really, when you look through there, there's kind of like, it's almost like a tale of three lambs or three sheep that you see throughout the Bible, where you have one is basically the flock of God, and then there's a lot of discussion about the lost sheep, and then there's a lot of discussion about the Lamb of God, both in the Tanakh and in the Apostolic Scriptures. So that's kind of where we'll be going today, and it's good as we look at it right around the time here of the Lamb Selection Day, the 10th day of the first month, that there's a couple times in both Matthew records it in Matthew 8:19 and also in Luke 9:57, we saw that a little while back, where a couple people had said, "I will follow you wherever you go," talking to the Messiah. And in response, and the Messiah comes back and basically says, "Do you really mean that? Do you really mean you're going to follow me wherever you go?" Rather, what we should really yearn for is what's described in Revelation 14, where kind of looking at verses 2 through 5. "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of a loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless." So this is the group that's big and perfectly perfect, because you've got the 12,000 times 12,000, which gives you 144,000. Kind of the fun thing about that. Now, one of these things that's also parallel to what you see earlier in the book of Revelation, is this idea of singing a new song. And we saw the songs that were earlier on in the book of Revelation, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. You see down at the last part of this that they're not only just following the Lamb of God, wherever he goes, but they have been purchased. That purchase is not something for some select group. That is something that we all are purchased. And the Apostle Paul says several times, he likens us to being the first fruits of God, being the first fruits of God and the first fruits, and describing Yeshua as the first fruits of the resurrection. So in this great picture here, this is kind of like a picture of Lamb Selection Day. We'll get into a little bit more about Lamb Selection Day a little bit later. Let's open up with prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us the testimony of your servants through time, and we ask for your Spirit to guide us as we study and help us to learn more about you. We thank you for giving this clear testimony through all of them, and especially in your son Yeshua. We thank you in his name. Amen. Now, as we, just a brief recap of last time, one of the reasons why you see this little vignette in the first two verses of Luke chapter 15 is it's really a springboard into a discussion that you see, and what brings on these three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, in the rest of this chapter, and it goes further into Luke 16, where it really starts getting into materialism. And you might think, well, that seems like a kind of like a strange shifting of gears without the clutch. And you wonder, well, how could you smoothly go from one to the other? And we'll get to that in just a little bit as to how those two themes fit together. But one of the things that we had looked at the last time around is that this was prompted by this grumbling that was coming from the Pharisees and the scribes, and scribes being those people who were not just transcribers and copyists of the Torah and the law and the prophets, but also they would teach the people. Because since they had their nose in the word all the time, they were also ones that would expound upon it, considered, also referred to as lawyers, because they knew the law pretty well. But one of the things that Yeshua was pointing out is, yeah, you know the letters that are on the page, but do you know the person who inspired that? Do you know the one who sent all those prophets? Do you know the one who took them out of Egypt? Do you know who he is? Do you know him? And one of the things that you'll see in here is that they don't really know him as well as they think they know him. This is one of the things we had closed on last time around, is that one of the things to know about God is that his mission is really for the lost. And understanding what the lost is, and realizing that the beginning of the loss for God happened in Eden. And there's been some bottlenecks throughout time, like at the time of Noah, it was down to 8 people, then started blossoming out again from there. But that loss to God and God's family and God's, you could say, government or kingdom on this planet here has been suffering a loss. And he's been wanting to fix the loss. And that is a big part of understanding all of what God says, is understanding that. So that was a big hole in their understanding of who God was. For the Pedershim or the Pharisees, understanding what the separateness means and how the separateness that God was wanting people to separate from the ways of the world and the ways of the adversary that he'd been kind of teaching and leading people down the path, what that point was, that had to dovetail and be a part of God's plan to deal with the loss that he suffered in Eden. And on the other side of the equation, for those experts, the scribes in the law, to understand that the purpose of the law was to fix the loss and to heal that loss, to fix it down through time. So those two key things were really important understanding. So as we go into the first parable, we're going to look at this in Luke 15, verses 3 through 7. So we told them this parable, saying, "A man, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So, a bit of a comparison of some of the key elements that we have in this parable. We've got the shepherd, the flock, the lost sheep, the 99 sheep that weren't lost, the return of the lost sheep, and the rejoicing. And you see the antitype, or what these these symbols point to. The shepherd being compared with God and the Son of God as God's agent. The flock refers to Israel. The lost sheep, the rebellious of Israel. But in the context, remember we were talking about that Yeshua was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So these are of Israel, but rebelling against God. You see earlier in the beginning for two verses of Luke 15, they're referred to as the tax collectors and, quote, sinners. In Matthew 21, it gets a little bit more specific in who those sinners are, and those sinners include prostitutes. So you're going to think of the tax collectors on one side who were the less than scrupulous agents of the Roman Empire, which was pagan and oppressive, and obviously not God. So that was definitely seen as a nasty sort of thing. In fact, and you see some of the writings of the first century, the tax collectors were definitely not well thought of, to say the least. And the symbol of the lost sheep there in this parable, rebellious of Israel, the 99 sheep, the righteous of Israel. It's kind of an interesting thing. We'll be looking at that as we go on. The return of the lost sheep, you'll see this theme show up again and again, repentance, and the rejoicing. It talks about heaven rejoices. Well, why is heaven rejoicing? Rejoicing when these rebels of Israel, when they pursue teshuva, or when they turn around and go back from the way they were going. So for those who know about God and have gone away from God, that would be turning back around and going toward God. That's a bit of the relation in that one. So in this, you know, people get lost in all sorts of situations. It's interesting with the symbol of a lost sheep. And sheep have spent just a short little period of time around sheep, and sheep graze, and shepherds. Nowadays, they get high tech. You know, they don't have to have, well, they still have sheepdogs, but they don't have to corral them like they used to. Now they got electronic ones where they just put these little things in a box, and when the sheep get close to it, they get not necessarily a jolt in some cases. They have some electric fences, but they also have come up with ultrasonic fences where they give them a little unpleasant sound when they get too close to this area. So then they can just turn off certain areas and let them graze. But the point is that sheep wander. Sheep wander, and that's the point of the shepherd, is to keep the sheep together, because there's safety in numbers to a certain degree, but also the shepherd keeps track to make sure that there's no predators coming around and to take care of the predators as they come into the flock. So one of the things about sheep in that regard is that you could have, you think of sheep as people, and we'll get to that in a moment, but things that with sheep, they get enticed by longer grass, greener grass, more wetter grass, grass that has more liquid in it, that's not just more straw and dried out. There's also distractions, you know, they'll hear sounds and they get skittered into one direction away from it, or things that might attract them, and they'll head toward it in another, or they're just not paying attention. So in this case, you've got one that got separated. So you can think of this as people who've just drifted away, either because they got enticed by something else, as the Apostle Paul says, dragged away and enticed, and then fall into deception, or they just weren't paying attention. And there's the parable of the four types of soil and the sower, and you see the different things that can happen. It could be wealth that distracts people, and you can see that in the next chapter we get into Luke 16, where wealth becomes a big distraction. Wealth can be a big benefit, or it can be a big distraction. One of the things that we see again is, and when you talk about the prophets, kind of leading up to this, is from the great prophecy in the last part of Isaiah 52 and going through 53. Verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 53, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed. Now, the him referring to the servant is what begins this passage in the last part of chapter 52. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. So, interesting, you've got lost sheep, and you have the image of a sheep going after the lost sheep. And just as compliant as a sheep would be, not realizing what is coming for it at the end of either being shorn or slaughtered, so too the Messiah was going forward, but not ignorantly, knowing exactly what was going forward, as it's described in the other parts of Isaiah 53. Now, kind of a longer discussion that relates to this lost sheep is actually found in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, if you turn over there, we're going to take a look at several parts of this. Now, through the prophet of Ezekiel, God is really expressing sadness and anger, both, at those who are appointed to lead people closer to God. And he calls them the shepherds of Israel, in verse 2 of this. But instead of shepherding, they scattered the sheep. Now, you get fired if you were a shepherd and you scattered the sheep, because that's the opposite of what you're supposed to be doing. Now, so, in this you say, he's not only not feeding the sheep, but he's also scattering the sheep and not paying attention to predators. Those are like three basic job descriptions for a shepherd, and failing all three of those. There's some themes you see throughout this chapter. Now, really, this is applicable as much as it was in Yeshua's day as it is germane in our day. And God gets angry with teachers and leaders of his people who put their own interests and traditions ahead of the message of God. Now, the message of God is to receive, quote, receive. We talked a little bit about that last time around because it shows up in the first two verses of Luke chapter 15, this I give. They were complaining that Yeshua was receiving tax collectors and sinners. More on that in just a moment. So, one of the big complaints about this you'll see in Ezekiel 34 is that these shepherds are blocking and not really participating with God in receiving the lost. Not only did they scatter them, but they're not actually receiving these lost sheep that they had participated, or those who were like them before them participated in scattering. And we see in our day that is just as much true, is that God is not happy in those who are blocking the way for those who are returning, not only from God's flock, but who are not of God's flock before. What Paul calls those who are, quote, far off, unquote. He says, God wants those who are far off to be brought near, out of the nations. Because why? God wants his flock to include as many on the earth as possible. The flock he wants to expand across the whole earth, if possible. So looking more into Ezekiel 34, one of the things that it talks about there in verse 2, prophesy and say to those shepherds, the shepherds of Israel, thus says the Lord God, woe shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? And skipping down to verse 4, those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. So instead of being a help to the flock of God, they were a hurt. Those who were weaker, they dominated. Those who were lost, they let them go. They didn't even look for them. When they're skipping down through to verse 6, or verse 5 actually, they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and were scattered. Scattered among the nations, you know, thinking about Israel as it was scattered among, but not only just scattered to the nations, also scattered within the land. I mean, we've read about the fact that Israel did not take care of a lot of these influences that were in its own borders, and didn't really expand fully into the borders that God had provided for Israel. So, in that sense, you know, they left a lot of wolves inside of the boundaries of the sheep pen, and the wolves were picking off the flock. As you see, you know, even in archaeology, you see a lot of real big confusion inside of Israel as to who God was and how God was different. I mean, I told you before, is that you'll see some of these figurines, and one of them will say, you know, Yod-Heh-Wav-Heh and his Asherah together. And so they have the godly couple. So they're totally confused because the people had blended the two together. Just completely mixed them together and were not being led, they were being scattered. Some other parts in this. And so not only were they scattered across the surface of the earth, you see there in verse 6, verse 10. Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding my sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so they will not be food for them. You wonder why it was that Yeshua was harsh upon these leaders of Israel? It's because of this kind of thing. He was harsh because they were supposed to be leading the sheep, not scattering the sheep, defending the flock, not breaking it up. Going down further, verse 13, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them back to their own land. So this is kind of looking forward past the time of the exiles, past the time of the Assyrian exile, the Babylonian exile, that God is going to bring them back from the nations. And looking on further into verse 16, I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. All the things that the shepherd was supposed to do. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. That doesn't sound like a tasty meal. Verse 17. But as for you, my flock, says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another. Kind of sounds familiar to some of the parables that Yeshua told about the separating the sheep and the goats. Now, it's quite interesting that the Lord God says, I will judge between the sheep. That's one of the messages that comes in not only in the weeds that were sown among the wheat, but also the sheep and the goats, is that that is something that the government of God is going to handle. And something for the shepherds to be very careful in what they try to undertake. Down further, verse 20, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. And up earlier, he talks about, in verse 16, he was talking about the fat and the strong. That idea of the fat. Fat, you'll often hear the fat being described as like fat-eared. And if you have some, like Young's literal translation, we'll talk about fat-eared people. It just is the idea of slow moving is really the idea. You can't really move that fast. You're lethargic. It's just a state of, sometimes it's compared with foolishness, but the idea of just not being able to respond, slow to take action when you should. One of the things that you see further on in verse 22, Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So, as Daniel was talking about in his going through 1 Samuel 8, one of the pictures in pictures of the Messiah is not only of Moses, but also of David and also Solomon. So this idea of the servant coming through being described like David, a man after God's own heart, a leader, someone who's bringing together. Because that was one of the things that David did, is that David pieced together a lot of what Israel had fallen apart. He had a lot of the tribes that were kind of floating off into hither and thither. So David brought them all back together, formed, you could say, the first real kingdom. And then Solomon then came in at this time of somewhat peace, but it was at least collected together as one country at that time. And lastly, coming as it finishes up this chapter, as God is bringing them all back together so that the scattered sheep are no longer prey for the nations. Verse 30, then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. So when you say, what is the role and the goal of what God is trying to do, is to bring back the sheep together. Now, from this, we get this, looking a little bit at the 10th day of the first month, and in Exodus 12, first few verses of that, but especially in verses 3 through 6, you have the instructions there about selecting the lambs that would be the Pesach for a house or several houses if they couldn't afford one, either from a yearling male, either from the sheep or from the goats, that this would come from, and they were to select it. But the interesting word that's used in there, mishmeret, comes from, you might recognize if you know just a tad bit of Hebrew, of shamar. Shamar. You might recognize that as like guard, or having a guard, securing, stuff like that. Mishmeret is used in the form of to guard, but also watch. God talks about to guard His commandments. You'll see Mishmeret show up in this form, referring to guarding, observing His commandments and such, is to keep close watch. So that's what God was saying to do with these lambs in this time period from the 10th day to the 14th day, that they were to guard, to watch over, to protect, to keep very close watch on during this time period. So, that is the backdrop of where they were saying. So, on Lamb Selection Day, this was supposed to be a time period of really close focus, because you're supposed to look for a lamb that is not, it says unblemished, or tamim is the Hebrew word that's used in that, but without any sort of defect in that. So it's very interesting. You got this guarding over it. You set it aside the 10th day, and you're supposed to keep watch over it during that time till the 14th day. Now, when you look through in John, as Richard has done before, we have that time period lining up with the entry of Yeshua into Yerushalayim on this 10th day of that particular year, the year coming up to when he was going to sacrifice himself. So that was really quite significant, because what you see after he enters in is a time of scrutiny, of watching over. Now, with that, you see that, well, some of the people in Yerushalayim were selecting him and setting him aside as being unblemished. They were saying, you know, Hosanna, praise to the Son of David and such like that, which is kind of interesting because you get that blending of Sukkot and Passover together with a lot of those traditions and the things that they were singing as he was entering in, which kind of is nice because they're like bookends to the year. So you got bookends to the whole story. So there were some that were proclaiming this, not all. And he was also getting under scrutiny and eventually ended up at a kangaroo court trial and then ended up there, the crucifixion. So, in a sense, being evaluated, some chose this lamb, some did not choose that lamb. Some didn't really know what was, that had held out, and they didn't know. They didn't choose one way or the other. The backdrop of that one, and we look into the next parable of the lost coin in Luke chapter 15. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So, some images that we have in there, kind of similar images. A woman, also compared with God, and the Son of God is the agent. The coins, also comparable as they were in the lost sheep one to Israel. The lost coin, and those that wandered off from Israel. Because again, this is in the context of the first part of Luke, where it's talking about who were considered, quote, lost. And those were the tax collectors, the sinners, those that were thought to be completely hopeless on God's eyes, according to some of these leaders at the time period. The nine coins, righteous of Israel, those that are still within the money bag of God, you could say, in this case. The discovery of the lost coin, again, repentance and rejoicing. One of the things that a lot of people have observed from this is, you know, unlike the sheep, which has got a brain, the coin has no brain, yet it has no idea at all, because it can't even think, to know that it's lost. And when you think about it, that can describe a whole lot of people. Not the no brain part, but that can be somewhat debatable. But anyway, the idea that they don't know that they are lost, have no clue whatsoever. However, you know, when you think about it, and the places among the nations where the Apostle Paul and the other apostles went to, when they heard about it, it was like, wow, they realized that they really were lost. And, you know, there were those that knew that maybe had no idea that they were lost before and come around, like you see in Acts 2, Acts 3, where there was, after Peter gets up and basically lays out Israel's history and where the Messiah fits into that, and, you know, that Yeshua is the Messiah and such like that, a lot of people realized they had goofed big time. And came back around, they went to the Teshuvah part. And wow, big party in the kingdom of God, because you had so many people come to that same conclusion at one time. Moving on from there to what is called, quote, the lost son. So you see kind of like somewhat of a different levels of awareness, you might say, among the symbols involved. The sheep maybe is just not really have any clues to being in the flock or not until it's away from the flock, then realizes it needs the flock, or if it's a lamb, realizing the mother is not anywhere around and then suddenly getting scared to the lost coin, no idea it's lost, to now we're getting to lost son, which is complete. This is like leaving town. So this is a willful act on this account. And we're going to pick this up from verses 11 in Luke 15. And he said, the man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. And now he had spent everything. A severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he had come to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field, and when he had come and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants, began inquiring what things could be. And he said to them, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. A similar parable to this is found over in Matthew 21, starting in verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. Remember, he was talking to the Pharisees and scribes when he said this. For Johannes came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. One of the key things to see here is that Yeshua is really revealing what God's heart is in this. You wonder, what is it about trust, the trust in God, just the simple thing of Abraham saying, okay, what you said, I trust that, I'm going to act on that. And then God said, he credited that as righteousness. Even though Abraham's life was filled with foibles and this and that and the other, still, God said, that is enough. Now do you see exactly what that is, that God is willing to say, even the glimmer of someone is turning around from going in a completely different direction from God? God is looking at that and saying, that is enough. That is enough. And the key there is that God is saying, I'm going to accept you in. I was talking earlier about what you see at the beginning part of Luke chapter 15 with this talking about accepting, that Yeshua was receiving people in there close to him. One of the interesting parts about this comes from the word that's used there for receive. You'll see that in verse 2. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, this man receives sinners and eats with them. The Greek word there is prodoskamai. That's your 50-cent word for the day. And it's related, kind of two interrelated meanings from the Thayer's lexicon brings two of these up. In a lot of Greek writings going on for hundreds of years before the first century, it has one meaning of to receive to oneself, to admit, to give access to oneself. So basically, in that sense, Yeshua was granting access to these tax collectors and sinners to come physically to him. Now think of this. This was similar to what Solomon was praying for there in 1 Samuel 8, that the house of God would receive those who were coming from the nations. Receiving. Now the other sense of this prodoskamai, from the time of Homer's writings on down, it's taken in the meaning of to expect. So in that sense, Yeshua, in receiving these tax collectors and sinners, is waiting for, expectantly, the return of the rebellious of Israel, and that those who are far off from God among the nations. So he's not only giving access to, but also waiting expectantly for, which is what you see in that thing of the lost son, with the father running when he sees the change of heart of the lost son. So some of the symbols that we see in there of the lost son, the father, again, just like with the shepherd and the woman in the other parables, you have God here with the son as the agent. The sons, the two sons in there, also another picture of Israel. This lost son truly is a good representation of the rebellious of Israel, because he took off, he said, give me my inheritance, and he took off and squandered it with all kinds of living that was completely opposite from what he was raised with. The loyal son, just like with the 9 coins and the 99 sheep, looking at the righteous of Israel, the ones who stuck around. And the return of this lost son, about a turning, a teshuva, a repentance, a turning around. And the rejoicing of it in a very early time period. It's not like God is going to wait until you totally have your act together. He's like, you turn around, you see that you were lost. See that you were lost. Turn around, start heading back. And God is going to run and grab you. That's really a fantastic message. So when we see about having the kind of view of the world and reality that God has from all the time when he started to have this loss in Eden, is he's really wanting this flock to get bigger and bigger and bigger. Some of what we see in there of this idea also in this parable of the lost son was the flip side of this, is the flip side of the loyal son. And this really is the cap of his whole discussion there with the Pharisees and the scribes. The lawyers, the people who were supposed to know what God said, what God thinks, God's direction for life. And they're missing this huge aspect of what God has been doing ever since Eden. Ever since Eden, ever since the promise that was given to the woman of your seed was going to come and crush the head of the snake. In Matthew chapter 5, where you've got this account of the Sermon on the Mount, which stretches from Matthew 5 through really 7, there begins with what is known as the Beatitudes, or the things that begin, blessed are. And really, kind of, if you kind of look and compare them to what you see in the Psalms, really another way to say is, happy are you if you do this, happy are you if you do that. These statements there, you've got two parables that follow those about being salt in the world, being light in the world. And those two things, salt purifying, drawing out the impurities, light also being something that shows where the dark, shows into the dark corners to reveal everything that's there. So those who are stumbling around can really see where things are going. And to see what's really going on. I mean, one of the great pictures of God's Word is showing what He's doing. See, a lot of pictures, and you'll even see this with a lot of eggheads out there who, like the scribes, know a lot about what the Bible says, even know the original languages and can read the original languages, whether you see them on an inscription or pick up a little tiny piece of a parchment. They can read that in the original, but completely miss this message. They see this, oh, you've got, you know, God was tried one thing, he had plan A, plan B, did God really exist? Was it heat stroke that some sheep herders had when they were wandering out in the desert? And they get all these ideas of things and completely lead people astray from what God is really doing with this. And sadly, a lot of that has even come down into the body of Messiah. So even today, and this is not an ancient Israel thing, this is modern Israel, meaning Commonwealth of Israel issue, where you have shepherds that have not on the same page of where God is and are blocking and preventing and in some cases scattering the sheep. Now one of the things to really look at from this in Matthew chapter 5 is this idea of one of the things that Messiah had said as a preface to what is commonly called in egghead circles these six antitheses. We talked about that before as we were going through Matthew chapter 5 and comparing it with the parallel passages in Luke, is that you have this beginning part of what is meant as righteousness. And Yeshua in 5:20 says, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Don't just look at what's on the page. Don't just look at what you heard from your teacher, but look at the heart of God and what God is getting at this, to see what God's doing in all this, about the fact His purpose is to bring back the lost. One of the things that we get in this, in Luke 16, we'll see this in just a little bit, but one of the issues that you'll see right at the beginning of this, Yeshua tells another parable. Interestingly enough, it's one of the most bizarre parables. When we get into it, you'll see what I mean. But it's a very interesting thing where it's seems to be ostensibly praising embezzlement, or not only praising an embezzler, but someone who digs himself out of an embezzlement case. So it seems to be a kind of an odd thing, but one of the key issues that God is getting at in this is that, in this case, there's a little phrase that shows up in there, referring to some of these Pharisees in verse 14 of chapter 16, who were lovers of money. And the point of the parable is that God gives resources out there. The people of the world use them, get rich, whatever, but the resources that are out there, use them for God's glory. Use what's out there for God's glory. Now, you can see in the case of wealth with Abraham, God really having the heart of God with Abraham, he used his resources and did lots of things, really changed what was happening in that arena, you know, bailed out five of those kings, chieftains in that area, saved his nephew. But one of the things that you see in there, both with the Word of God and worldly resources, just things that God blesses on the planet, causing it to rain on the just and unjust, is that, what do you do with it? What do you do with God's Word? Is it learning who God is? Is it bringing forth and carrying on with the work that God has in store? You know, for example, you see both in Ecclesiastes and in the Psalms, and Paul refers to him several times, it's like, work as if you're working for the Lord, as if the Lord is your boss, you don't need a supervisor. So, what are you doing with this big mission that God has about the lost out there? Are we really learning what God is really looking for out there? Do we see the people who are lost out there? We see the people who are lost in our own family. Do we know if we are lost or if we are becoming like the sheep, kind of starting to graze a little bit too far away from the flock, really thinking that we're not that far away, but really are? These are the sorts of things when we talk about the lost, that it's really big on God's mind. It should be really big on our mind as well. And something that occupies a huge part of our time and our thoughts and how we orient ourselves in our daily life. So those are some things in there. Are there any observations or thoughts that you folks have? No? Been barraged enough by my stuff? Okay, well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us this glimpse into your heart, helping us to see what you see in the world and seeing the real picture of this loss. We can see what this loss has really, really affected you. This great anguish that you reveal in your scriptures about the lost out there. Father, forgive us for not seeing the lost around us and even seeing that we have been lost at times ourselves. We thank you for giving us the great light, for giving us the good shepherd. Father, we thank you for all these things. In our shepherd's name, Yeshua. Amen.